Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
We'll be hosting on our different platforms our Bible studies. But tonight we are going to continue with our Bible study that we have been doing as we've been working through some of the principles found in the book by Robert McGee called Search for Significance. If you haven't read this book, I encourage you to get on Amazon, order it. Many people are going to have a lot of time to read, so you might want to pick up a copy of that. And on our website, you can go back, you can listen to our previous nights, our previous Wednesday nights. If you want to go back to Apple Podcasts, you can listen to them there as well. And also, you'll find on our website, www.easthaven.net, you'll be able to find the worksheets and the outlines and the study guides, so you can go, you can download those. You can go back, listen at your leisure, and go through those study guides as well. But tonight, we are at week 7 of Search for Significance. And if you joined us last week, I mentioned that this is one of the major issues that we're discussing tonight. It's a major issue that I have talked to people about in counseling settings and in just one-on-one private conversations on multiple occasions. And there's a lot of confusion about it because these two things can seem very, very similar. In fact, some people can mistake one for the other, and that is the idea of guilt versus conviction. What is true guilt? What is false guilt? What is conviction from God? And what is a motivation that comes from my own sinfulness, or it comes from someone trying to, as we sometimes say, put a guilt trip on people? And so I want us to just look at that tonight biblically and explain how those two things are different. Before we start, though, I'd like to give you a quote by a man named David Siemens. And I've referenced this quote a lot whenever I just do my personal study. A lot of times whenever I am getting ready to do a sermon series, I'll go back and I'll read this quote. I have a book full of quotes that I've kept over the years that I just accumulate. This is one of those quotes that I go back to, one of those touchstone quotes. I think I skipped ahead of it. Let me try to get it right there. All right, here it is. Many years ago, I was driven to the conclusion that the two major causes of most emotional problems among evangelical Christians are these: the failure to understand, receive, and live out God's unconditional grace and forgiveness, and the failure to give out that unconditional love, forgiveness, and grace to other people. We read, we hear, we believe a good theology of grace, but that's not the way we live. The good news of the gospel of grace has not penetrated the level of our emotions. And I think that's incredibly true, because we see that often. We believe, we say we believe, we do lip service to believing in the grace that God has given to us, but then when it comes to living out our lives in that grace, and when it comes to extending that grace to other people, we sometimes run into some roadblocks, and we don't understand what it means to give that grace because we really haven't understood what it means to receive that grace. Now, let me explain what I'm saying by this. I'm not saying people who have a difficult time understanding the grace of God have never received the grace of God. I'm saying to the contrary. Sometimes we receive the grace of God, we receive His forgiveness, we receive His love, we receive that mercy, but then we don't know what to do with it. We don't fully incorporate it into our lives and allow it to change us. And because of that, we don't extend that grace in the way that God would want us to extend that. Which brings us to this idea. There is the objective fact of guilt, and there is the subjective feeling of guilt. Meaning this, the Bible talks about we are guilty of our sin. Now, everyone is guilty of sin. There's no escaping that. That's the objective fact of guilt. That takes us to Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All, everyone, every single person has sinned, and every single person falls short of the glory of God. We can't do it on our own. But that is the objective fact of guilt. The objective fact says we're all guilty. The subjective feeling says I may feel guilty, but not actually be guilty. Now again, Romans tells us all have sinned. So we are all guilty, but we may not feel that guilt. So you can be guilty and not feel guilty, and you may feel guilty, but yet not be guilty. One of my favorite illustrations of this is an old joke. It's a terrible joke, I'm going to forewarn you, but it illustrates what I'm trying to say. The story is told of a man who goes into a restaurant, and as the server approaches him, the server says, "Sir, let me tell you about the specials." And the man reaches and he grabs the glass of water that is on the table and he dashes it in the server's face. And the server is shocked and looks at this diner and says, "Why did you do that?" And the man said, "I'm so sorry. I have a compulsion. I feel so guilty. I feel so terrible about this. I have a problem. And every time I see a glass of water, I just feel like throwing it on the closest person that I see. I'm so sorry. I feel so terrible about this. I feel so guilty." And the man said, "Sir, you can't dine in this establishment until you get that problem taken care of. So you go get the problem taken care of, and before you do that, or until you do that, you can't come back." And so the man leaves. Well, a few weeks later, the man comes back. And as the server goes over, the server recognizes it's the same man, and it's the same server. And he has the pitcher of water, and he's looking at the man's empty water glass, and he says, "Wait, before I fill this water glass, do you still have the problem?" And the man said, "No, I went and I talked to somebody, and they helped me work through it, and I don't have the problem anymore." And so the server fills the glass, and the man grabs the glass and throws it in the server's face. And the server says, "I thought you said you don't have that problem." He says, No. "See, I fixed the problem of feeling guilty. I mean, I still do it. I just don't feel guilty anymore about it." So you can be guilty. I told you it was a terrible joke. You can feel guilty and not be guilty, but you can also be guilty but not feel guilty. So tonight I want us to differentiate between those two things. What is that idea of false guilt for a believer in Christ? And where does this idea what's the difference in that and true conviction? And I just want to touch on six comparisons and contrasts whenever we look at the idea of guilt. And I'm going to use this word guilt tonight in the sense of false guilt, not Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short. I'm looking at it in the sense of we have been forgiven, but we can't quite receive that grace in the full way to live out that forgiveness. So when I use the word guilt tonight, I'm not talking about objective fact. I'm talking about subjective feeling. So the first difference is this. Guilt views your sin as a change in your status before God, whereas conviction views your sin as your behavior before God. Now let's tease that apart. Guilt views your sin as a change in your status. Guilt says this is something that you are. This is how God now sees you. Because you messed up, God sees you as a terrible, rotten person that is unworthy of all of the forgiveness and that should not be forgiven, and you're going to have to live with that stain. That's what guilt says to us. Conviction, however, views our sin as our behavior. Not something about our status, but something about our behavior. One of the verses that we find whenever we're talking about this is Romans chapter 8, and I have verse 1, and then I'm jumping to verse 33. And I know there's a lot of stuff in between, but just bear with me. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." How much condemnation? No condemnation. Zero. None. Verse 33, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies." This is the first thing that we talked about when we started the study of Search for Significance. We talked about how God gives us the righteousness of Christ, how He justifies us, how He declares us not guilty. And whenever guilt says, "This thing that you did changes your status before God. Conviction says no. It is your behavior before God, but your status is still one of being totally accepted, totally forgiven by God. So you find that guilt is pointing at who you are, saying something about who you are, whereas conviction is saying this is something that you're doing. It doesn't define who you are. So that's the first difference in conviction and guilt. The second comparison is this. I don't know why we're having a little jumping issue. There we go. Guilt is the fleshly response to sin, and conviction is the spiritual response to sin. Guilt says, I'm sorry I got caught. Guilt says, I feel so bad I'm going to beat myself up over this. Whereas conviction says, this is a work of the Holy Spirit in me that is leading me to grieve over the things that I did, not who I am, but the things I did, and so leading me to repentance from that, leading me to make a change in my life, in my thought, in my behavior. So guilt is just coming from us. It's a guilty idea. It's a fleshly response. The world and the flesh and Satan, they all want to blame and condemn and keep us under that guilt. Whereas conviction, it's a spiritual response. It's the Holy Spirit working in us to draw us closer to God. One of the verses that illustrates this is 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. It's important to understand that between 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians, and the book of 2 Corinthians, there was a letter that was written. And actually, now don't let this confuse you, you have 1 Corinthians and you have 2 Corinthians. There was a letter that we don't have written before 1 Corinthians that Paul refers to. And then he writes 1 Corinthians, which we have in our Bible. Then in between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, he wrote another letter that we don't have a trace of. But then he writes 2 Corinthians. So before 1 Corinthians, there's a letter. Before 2 Corinthians, there's a letter. And in that letter between 1 and 2 Corinthians that we don't have, that he refers to in 2 Corinthians, it is some sort of very strongly worded, very direct letter in which he addresses many of the sins in the church at Corinth. And because of that letter, the people in the church at Corinth, many of those who were out of line with the Word of God, repent and get right with God. And we find in 2 Corinthians, he writes this, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." Our worldly grief, feeling bad about something, but it never moves us to repentance, it cannot result in a changed life. There's just no way. And because of that, we need to be focusing on the conviction from God and allow that guilt, that fleshly response, combat that fleshly response with the Word of God. A good way to differentiate between these two in this case is to ask yourself, is that emotion that I'm feeling, if it's guilt, it's not going to lead me closer to God, and it's not going to lead me to walk more by God's Spirit. It's not going to lead me to repentance. It will lead me to regret. But whereas godly grief, that is conviction, produces repentance. So that's one way that you can tell. Does it lead you to repentance or does it lead you to just regret? That's one way that you can tell whether it is conviction or guilt. A third way is this, and again, it's jumping. Guilt says you are no different than you were before, whereas conviction says you are a new person in Christ. This is the concept of regeneration that we talked about a few weeks ago, that we become a new creation in Christ. But guilt says, you're no different. You're still the same old person that you were. You have not truly changed. You may not really know Christ. Now, let me go ahead and say, there may be some people for whom that is true. There may be some people, if they can live in a continual place of sinning against God and sinning against God's word, grieving the work of God as God's trying to move in someone's life and trying to bring conviction and draw them to himself, if they can operate with a continual pattern of unrepentant sin, then according to the Bible, if they don't have any pain of conscience, if they don't want to draw near to God, if they're just operating in that sinful way again and again and again with no conviction whatsoever, there's a very good chance, according to God's word, that person does not know God. But at the same time, we can experience this guilt that says, you're no different. You're just the same as you always were, when God's word tells us that we are a new creation in Christ. That's the idea of regeneration. We find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So if you are in Christ, if you're a follower of Christ, you are a new creation. You are not who you once were. God has transformed you. So many times I talk to people, and we'll be in a counseling setting, and they'll talk and they'll say, I just feel like I'm just the same old person that I've always been. Well, biblically, that can't be true. You may feel like it, but it doesn't mean that's who you are. And you are going to deal with sin in a completely different way. I remember a friend of mine said that when he was a youth pastor, he said that he's explained the gospel, how Jesus lived a sinless life and how he died a sinner's death, took our place on the cross for our sins and paid the ultimate penalty, the ultimate price. The wrath of God was met, was satisfied there on the cross by Jesus. And how if we receive that gift that he's offering, then we can have eternal life. He explained that to a group of students one time. And this one student came and prayed and said she wanted to have her life changed. She wanted to ask for forgiveness from God and receive that gift of eternal life from Jesus. And that's what she did. Well, it was a few weeks later, she came back to see him, and she was just weeping and crying. And he said, what's wrong? And she said, it didn't really happen. Something is wrong. He said, well, what happened? And she said, today I was at school, and this other kid did something to me, and I said a curse word at that other kid, and immediately I felt terrible. I felt so awful and so dirty, and my heart just felt like it was broken whenever I did that. And she said, clearly something's wrong. Clearly I must not be saved. And he said, no, I think you're missing out on the point. You're a new creation now, and now God is convicting you of your sin whenever you sin against him. And he said she looked at him through tear-stained eyes and said, you mean I'm always going to feel this way when I do something wrong? And he said, well, hopefully so, yes, because it drives you to repentance. And so that's another difference in conviction and guilt. Guilt says you're the same old person you always were, and conviction says you are a new creation because of regeneration. Guilt also says, it demands that you pay the price. Whereas conviction reminds you that Christ paid the price. This goes back to what we just mentioned, Christ paying the price for us on the cross. It's what we talked about a few weeks ago when we talked about the big word propitiation. It means God's wrath is appeased. And so Jesus took that wrath upon himself, and our sin was dealt with. He covered us by his blood. And so guilt says you pay the price. Have you ever sinned, you've done something wrong, and you felt like, I need to feel bad about this for a certain amount of time before I can get on with my life? It's almost as though we feel like we need to do penance. I need to feel bad for long enough, and then I'll be okay. The interesting thing is, guilt is not always turned inward. Sometimes we turn that guilt outward. I have to punish this person for long enough. And then after I punish them, after I give them the cold shoulder treatment, after I don't talk to them, after I do these things to make them feel bad enough for long enough, then they'll be okay with me again. Then I can be okay with them and get back in that right relationship with them. But that's not the way that God operates. When we go to God, Christ has paid the price. That's what we're reminded of whenever we approach Him with conviction. We mentioned that word propitiation. Let me just pull this up. If I can get to it. Here we go. 1 John 2:2. He is the propitiation, that is, He appeased the wrath of God. He's our covering. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Himself paid the price for our sins. Therefore, when our guilt says, you have to pay the price, we can respond, no, Christ has paid the price. Notice in every one of these instances we're talking about tonight, it goes back to truly believing what the Word of God says about us, what the Word of God truly says about our sin, what the Word of God truly says about Jesus. And if we are living according to that, we will have a right view of guilt and we'll have a right view of conviction. Another way is this. Guilt says, you can't go back to God until you get clean. Conviction says, come to God and be made clean. Now, when I was a kid, probably like many of you, I really enjoyed playing in mud puddles. I just really enjoyed that. I love playing in mud puddles. I love playing in the creek. I love getting muddy and dirty like a lot of kids normally like to get. And I remember I was over at my friend's house. His name was Shane. And Shane's family, some of you may have heard the story before, Shane's family had recently graded off a section of their yard because they were going to plant it in grass later on. It was the dead heat of summer, and it was not going to be good on the grass if they had tried to put grass out in the Mississippi heat. So my parents were inside, or my dad was inside, talking to Shane's family, and I was outside with Shane. And we were so hot, and they had told us to go outside and play, and we went over to the side of Shane's house, and there was this big flat space, and it was that really fine, really red Mississippi clay. And there happened to be a water faucet outside the house, right there on that side of the house. So we put the hose on that faucet, and we turned on that faucet, and we started pouring the water to all of that red clay. And we let that water run for a very long time. And as we got out there, we started pushing our feet down into the clay and running our hands in the clay until it reached a point that the clay, all of it had turned to mud, and we were able to get out there almost mid-thigh deep in this mud. Now, we didn't ask his parents if that was okay, and so we got in trouble. But after we had played out there in that mud for about an hour, we walked over. My dad was getting ready to leave in his truck, and Shane was walking into his house. And as I tried to walk in behind him, his mother looked at me and she said, "You are filthy. You can't come into this house." And so I couldn't go in. Shane could go in because he had a relationship with his mom. But I couldn't go in because that wasn't my home. But she said, "You can't come in here. You're filthy." So I looked at my father and he said, "Well, you're going to have to ride home in the back of the truck." So I rode in the back of the truck all the way home. A lot of that red clay dried on me. I looked like a mummy by the time I got out. And when I got to our front door, my mom said the first phrase that Shane's mom said, "You're filthy." But the second phrase was different. She said, "Get in the tub." Shane's mom said, "You're filthy, you can't come in." My mom said, "You're filthy," recognizing that, "Get in the tub. We're going to clean you up." That's a very good example, at least in my mind, of the difference in guilt and conviction. Guilt says, you can't go back to God until you get clean. Guilt says, you can't come in here, you're filthy. Guilt says, get out, you're rejected. You're too dirty to be here. But conviction says, I recognize you got some dirt. I recognize that you're filthy. I recognize that you're stained. But get in the tub, and we'll clean you up. And you're going to get cleaned. You're going to get washed. This is what we find in Colossians chapter 1, one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. For in him, that is in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. That means everything that God is, Jesus is. And through him to reconcile all things, or reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And verse 21, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you, here it is, holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Because of what Christ did in us, by taking our sins upon himself, because if we receive him by faith, we can have eternal life. Because of that, now we are in right standing. We've been reconciled, brought back in right relationship with God because of Christ's sacrifice. And now we are considered holy, blameless, and above reproach. God has cleaned us up. And God, through repentance, continually keeps our lives clean before him. So if there's some area of your life where you've been wrestling with that guilt, and you're wrestling, is it conviction? Is it guilt? Conviction is going to move you toward repentance that leads toward you living as someone who is holy, blameless, and above reproach. Guilt is going to keep you exactly where you are. And the final difference is this. Guilt seeks to bind you. Conviction seeks to free you. Guilt leads to what I refer to as an emotional corner, whereas conviction leads you to a spiritual door. Guilt will lead you to a corner, and it wants to keep you bound up. It wants to keep you imprisoned. It wants to keep you locked down under that emotional strain. Whereas conviction says, I want you to be able to be free. I want you to know the freedom that comes because of Christ. Let's read this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11. Remember, we talked about 2 Corinthians being a letter that was written that references that severe letter. Paul writes, for see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves. What indignation. They felt bad about their sin. Not that they felt that guilt that led them to not do anything about it, but they were indignant about their own sin. What fear. They had godly fear. They had the right kind of godly awe because of their sin. What longing. They had a desire. What zeal. They had a passion. What punishment. They realized that they needed to do something in their life, and they needed to regard that sin in their life as an enemy that they had to deal with. At every point, you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. Paul says you were guilty. You were truly guilty of this particular sin, but you repented. And because of that, you were led out of that bondage of guilt, and you were given that spiritual door. You were given that freedom that repentance brings. Let me just ask tonight as we close, is there some area of your life where you're still living in this guilt? Maybe you're living with true judicial objective guilt, that you've never received Christ as your Savior. Let me encourage you tonight, ask for that forgiveness. Receive that gift of grace that God is offering. Jesus came, lived a perfect life here on earth, and he died a sinner's death. That's a death for me. That's a death for you. And he died that death so that we could identify with him. He identified fully with us so that we could identify fully with him. And we can receive that right standing that he has before God. How do we do that? Well, we admit that we're a sinner. We recognize that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and that he did what he says that he did. He died on a cross for us, and he rose from the dead on the third day. We believe that, and we confess to God. Confession means you say the same thing. I say the same thing about my sin that God says about it. I say that it separated me from God. I say that it keeps me from eternal life. I have to say what God says, that the only way to deal with sin with finality is to receive the gift of grace that Jesus offers. And I confess that before God, and I receive that gift of salvation that Jesus offers. If you've never done that, let me encourage you to do that tonight. If you are a follower of Christ, you may say, but I've been wrestling with guilt over this particular thing that I did, this thing that I said. Can I tell you, if you've gone to Christ and you've asked for forgiveness, you've repented of that, God has made you clean. God has cleansed you of that unrighteousness. So take joy in that. Take heart in that. And when our feelings come back and that emotion comes back of guilt, that subjective feeling of guilt arises, we can remind ourselves, remind our hearts, even when our hearts condemn us, God's greater than our hearts. And we can remind ourselves of God's truth, that we're new creations, that God has given us the righteousness of Christ. He's justified us, that Jesus has paid the wrath of God on the cross, that we've been brought back into a new relationship with God. We've been reconciled to God. These are the truths that we cling to, even in the midst of those subjective feelings of guilt. We choose to listen to the objective fact that God has forgiven us in Christ. Let me pray for us. Lord God, we come before you. And God, we give you thanks for the truth of your word, and we give you thanks how you apply that word to us, how you transform us into the likeness of Jesus. And Father, we ask now that if there's anyone who is wrestling with that feeling of guilt that may be weighing them down and burdening them and just causing them to live under the shadow, this cloud of darkness, Father, I pray that you would just set them free by letting them understand more fully the grace that you have brought through the blood of Christ. And I pray that they would just receive that even more fully into their lives. Many of them know you already, God, but they're living motivated in a way that they used to be motivated by that subjective feeling of burdensome guilt. Father, I pray that you would let them know that they're free of that, and that you would move them toward repentance as a result of true Holy Spirit-led conviction. And Father, I pray for those tonight who may be listening, may be watching, and they have yet to make a decision to follow you. I pray tonight would be the night they would say yes to Jesus. I pray that you would grant them that boldness, and I pray that you would meet them where they are, and that you would speak to them by your word. And so, Father, we just give you thanks for the truth of your word. We give you thanks for the way that you transform us. And we give you thanks for all that you've given us. And most of all, we give you thanks for Jesus and for the ultimate price he paid for us. And it's in his name we ask these things. Amen.